I've had a bit of a break in between and felt I needed to do some other words, but I just felt that I ought to finish it, really, as soon as I'd started it. So I fully intended to sort of finish Genesis, but as you'll see, I didn't get very far. So where I thought this might have been the last week and then a conclusion, I think I'm probably a little bit further away than what I thought. And some what we're going to look at is Genesis 49, and where Jacob puts his blessing on his 12 sons, or other blessings. And I intended to do all the 12 and ended up doing only two. So it's took a lot more. And I hope you pull from it what I have, like, because God spoke to me while I've been sort of looking at something which I thought were quite, in a way, insignificant, but turned out to be quite significant. So we'll start by, we'll read 49, and we'll just read from verse 1 to 28. So if you can shout loud, so the time I will pick it up, we'll read round to save my voice a bit, because I'm a bit croaky this morning. So we're reading Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 28.
And Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather round so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come.
Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up unto your father's bed, unto my coat, and defiled it, my count, and defiled it.
Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council, let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger, hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel.
Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him?
Except to will not depart from Judah, nor the will of staff from the tomb of his feet, until he comes to humble the moment, in obedience of the nations and kings. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the point of strength. He will wash his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk.
Zebulun will look by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey, lying down among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place, and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labour.
Man will provide justice for the faithfulness of one of the sons of Israel. Man will be a snake on the roadside, a viper along the path, a bonnet for the horse's ears, so that its rider tumbles backwards. I look for your deliverance, Lord.
Gath will be attacked by a band of raiders, and he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich, he will provide delicacies fit for the king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns.
Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel.
Because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, in the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers.
Benjamin is the ravener at home. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him.
Amen. Thank you. Let's just ask God to bless his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you make these verses relevant to us this morning, Lord, and that we will rightly apply them to our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, I know it's been a long time, and it's stretched into 2 years since we started talking about Joseph. But the one thing that you can take from the story of Joseph, if you remember nothing else, is that God was faithful throughout everything that happened to Joseph. You know, sometimes he found himself in prison and nearly dead, you know, and life couldn't look much worse. But yeah, God was in that, and God brought him through all that, didn't he? And God brought him out into the place where he finished his life, if you know what I mean, as a sort of mighty man. But he did have to go through the low bits, didn't he?
Yeah.
And that seems sort of appropriate for us all, really, don't we? That at times we have to go through low parts, but God is in that as well, and he brings us out of that, you know, and into the high parts again. So it's seasons happen, don't they? And times happen. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians in our Bible studies, and sort of last Thursday we looked at prophecy and prophets. And today I thought I was finally going to finish the dream series on Joseph's life, but I'm not. But as it turns out, the section what we're going to look at is all about Jacob prophesying into the lives of his sons, his 12 sons. Some of the things where he says are really unexpected. Some of the things he says, if I'd have been there, I'd have sort of been a bit, wish he'd not said that. If you think about Joseph himself, he wasn't just a dreamer, was he? He was prophetic as well. The things that he dreamed or was given in dreams, he spoke out, and the things actually happened in the future, didn't they? They came to pass exactly as Joseph had said. And it was partly Joseph, but it was because of the ability that God gave him to be a prophet, you know, and to see things in dreams. We know from previous studies about Joseph's life that his father, Jacob, also was a dreamer and a prophet. Can you remember? It's quite a while ago now, isn't it? But so one of the most significant stories about Jacob is Jacob's ladder, where he's asleep on the stone and he sees the angels going up and down to heaven, and you know all that signifies. Jacob was a dreamer and a prophet as well. The things that Jacob said came true. If you think about the last time I did a sermon on Genesis, I'll just quickly recap, because this story follows on from there. Last time we saw how Joseph brought his two sons to Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob for him to bless them. And if you remember, Jacob, even though he was blind, crossed his hands and blessed the younger son, much to Joseph's dislike. Jacob chose to put the blessing and birthright onto the younger son, Ephraim, rather than the older son, Manasseh, which was totally wrong in their culture. In today's sermon, we're going to look at what happens when all the sons of Jacob come to him for their blessings. Jacob here is actually on his deathbed, and these are, it says in my word, in the top of the Bible, Jacob's last words to his sons. So it's hard to imagine that the things that we're going to look at that he was saying were sort of minutes or hours before he actually breathed his last and died. What can we note from this is that Jacob, first of all, remained a prophet until his dying breath. You know, the very last thing that he breathed and talked about were prophetic words into the lives of his children. God's not done with anyone, no matter how old they are. That's the first thing that I want to tell you this morning.
Yeah.
It's not over until we get transported to heaven, is it? Whenever we become Christians, our service for God never finishes. It don't matter what earthly role we hold or what spiritual role we hold in the church, we're always in God's service right to our very last breath. Excuse me. So just as a reminder, but you probably know, these 12 brothers are the heads of which became the 12 tribes of Israel later on. And Israel is the name that of Jacob that God changed to Israel. So Jacob is Israel, and these are just 12 sons which became the 12 tribes of Israel, which we see so much about in the sort of Old Testament. So let's have a look at what Jacob prophesied. I did write over the 12 sons there, but I had to change it to 2 because I never got that far. So we're going to look at Reuben first of all. I'll just read verse 3 and verse 4 again. because the words in my version might be a little bit different than yours. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. So Jacob's oldest son Reuben, as you know, it was traditional that the older son should have took the birthright, should have took the blessing. He should have really received the whole of Jacob's wealth, or certainly a substantial amount of it, and be in charge of the family, be the head of the family. But God had caused something different to happen. Now, as we know from the story of Joseph, Joseph was definitely in charge. Maybe not in Judah, but in this situation, Joseph could have had them all executed just by killing them. Strange how things turn around, isn't it? God caused something different to happen than the natural tradition. That's because God isn't traditional. God's not traditional. He likes to do new things. And if you look throughout the Word, it says God wants to do a new thing. You know, what's been done might not work now. What was done in the past is for the past, but we live for today and what God tells us to do tomorrow. The first half of what Jacob says to Reuben is fantastic. It's brilliant. And if someone was saying that to you, you'd be quite happy. I think if your father or someone you love said these words to you, you think, pretty good. Verse 3, firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, excellency of dignity, excellency of power. Good things. We wouldn't mind someone saying that about us, would we? And then in verse 4, it starts with, in my version, unstable as water. You ever try catching water? Or throwing water, or controlling water, or anything. It's just sort of got a mind of its own. And as it said, water finds its own level. It don't matter what you do, water will just find the level and stay there. Very hard to control. Do you know anyone who might fit this description? Have you ever met anyone who even calls themselves a Christian and yet they're so unstable that this would fit them perfectly? Stable as water. I know I do, and I've met those people. And I think even sometimes in our own lives, at certain stages in our lives, we can get as unstable as water when we take our eyes off God. There are a lot of people in this world that are as unstable as water, and water goes and does exactly what it's like. As I said, it's very hard to control. We only have to look at the recent floods, really, and see what damage they've caused, and people who's lived through floods and things a lot worse than what we've seen. Nobody can stop the rush of water when it comes. No one can stop the rain. He told him that it was as unstable as water, and you will never excel. In other words, you'll never come to anything. You'll never amount to anything. Remember, this is him talking to his oldest son on his deathbed. Words of the heart. If you think about it, Jacob wasn't mincing his words, was he? He was just letting him have it, as we'll see a little bit further on. It sounds from the first half of this, from verse 3, that Reuben was a strapping, strong man, maybe a good-looking man and very impressive to look at. But he was very unpredictable, and it seems he was quite prone to doing silly things, a bit like me. Why were the second half of Jacob's words for Reuben so scathing? Well, verse 4, it says, "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch." Here is the reason that Reuben fell from favour, the reason that Reuben did not get the birthright because of what happened here. Reuben not only lost favour with his father, but he also lost his birthright because of what he did in Genesis 35, verse 21 and 22. This is before the story of Joseph, so I'm just going to read you those two verses, but we're not going to dwell on it too much. But this is what it says in Genesis 35, verse 21 and 22. "Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." That's quite a, I don't know what you could call it, a bad situation, isn't it? That's quite a bad thing to happen. Like I said, this is the story before Joseph starts, before the story of Joseph really starts. To make it worse, Rachel, which is Jacob's love of his life, the woman that he wanted to really marry, dies giving birth to Benjamin just before this. And in the process of grieving and moving about and whatever, this incident happened. So that would, you can imagine that Jacob is already grieving, and then he hears about this incident which has happened. Not long after Rachel's death, Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, went and laid with Bilhah, which is Jacob's other wife, in Jacob's bed. And Jacob, or Israel, if you want to call him that, heard about it. What I find really strange is, and I've looked through further through the Bible, that nothing is said about that incident after that. Jacob didn't go berserk and slap him about, or there's no recording of it. You know, he didn't ban him from the family, he didn't send him away. Just nothing. It just seems like it's a verse there. It's an awful thing that's happened, but then, you know, it's water under the bridge. It's just being forgotten. Jacob must have been livid.
Yeah.
You know, he must have been so angry. Reuben must have felt so guilty. But yeah, it just seems to have been forgotten. But now, on Jacob's deathbed, after all those years of silence, it's all brought up. It's brought up as the reason Reuben will not receive the full birthright, will not excel, and is as unstable as water. Something from the past that had not been dealt with was now destroying Reuben's future, you know, spoiling his birthright, spoiling what was rightly his. And in this is a lesson for us. We're all part of God's family and his children, aren't we? He's adopted us as his children. We have to be careful that things from the past or present don't go by undealt with, because of it may ruin our future, our dreams, our potential in God. Jacob, sort of probably from Reuben's point of view, seemed to let the incident go by unpunished. But yet when it mattered, it reared its head and brought trouble for Reuben, didn't it? Because it hadn't been dealt with properly. You know how my mind works when I start thinking about the stories, and I often try to bring to your mind the picture of what the story, what must have been happening in the story, even though I don't really know, we're only guessing, aren't we? But I wonder if some of the brothers didn't even know about this. Maybe even all of them didn't know anything about it. Benjamin definitely not, because he'd just been born. But in verse 1 and verse 2 of our reading, it says that Jacob gathered them together that he could tell them the birthright, you know, the promises that he got for them, that he could give them the words. So he'd gathered them together. So like the, say there's 12 people there, they're there at the side of the bed, you know, where they could hear him. I soon imagine his voice was quite weak. He's close to death. So everyone in that group heard what he said to his son Reuben. I wonder how Jacob felt at that time. I wonder how Reuben felt. Probably thinking that he's gone and dusted and my dad's going to die and nobody will ever know. It's funny how things come back to bite you that are not dealt with. And I can imagine it's a bit like Miss Marple summing up the end, at the end of the mystery. You know, so-and-so did this and, you know, and everybody's embarrassed, aren't they? Can you imagine how embarrassing that was, not only for Reuben, but for the rest of the brothers that were there and listening to it. The words were to Reuben that you are as unstable as water. You will not excel. You will not come to anything. Awful things to say to your oldest son on your deathbed.
Yeah.
But it turned out to be true. Jacob was a prophet. Do you know what Reuben's tribe became? Their profession. I thought some might know, but they became shepherds. Now, I'm not slating shepherds in any way here, so please don't think I am, but in those days, looking after sheep was a servant's job. You know, if you got some money, and this was a quite a big family, you wouldn't go out and look after your sheep. You would send the servants out. You wasn't going to risk you getting eaten by a bear or a lion trying to get to the sheep. Or sometimes the younger people of the family, you know, it would be their first job, or go and look after the sheep, you know. Reuben's, not only Reuben, but his family and their tribe became shepherds. That were their job, looking after sheep. They never became any heads of anything. They never conquered the lands, really. It was seen as quite a lowly job. And Reuben didn't excel at anything. He remained a shepherd. Just going to take a big jump here just to explain something. After the exodus from Egypt, which is a lot further on, you know, when the family had grown in Egypt and, you know, all about the plagues and things, and they had to leave, so it's a big jump. Jacob's children, or the children of Israel, as we called them by this time, left Egypt in the Exodus and travelled into the wilderness. All the people that left Egypt in that Exodus, there were millions of them by then, were all relatives and had come from the 12 brothers. They were all their relatives and families. It was a vast people in that time. You know, it had grown into millions. God had really blessed them. I'm not going to go through that story because it would take much too long, but if you remember, they reached the border of the promised land, the Jordan, and two of the tribes that was with Moses said, can we stay here? Because we don't really want to go into the promised land. Look at this land here, it's all green and lovely. Who do you think those two tribes were? Well, one of them was Reuben's family. Reuben and his tribe and his family was one of the tribes that wanted to stay outside Canaan, that wanted to stay on the grassy plains and the high hills for the sheep. The other one was Gad's family. It's one of the main, the only other one that I'm going to look at this morning, but there's only a few lines about him. There's not much about him at all in the Bible, but just thought I'd mention him there as well, that Reuben and Gad were the two people that wanted to stay at this side of the Jordan. They didn't want to go into the Promised Land. Moses told them that if they helped everyone else to conquer Canaan, then they could come back. They could live at that side of the Jordan if they wanted, outside Canaan, outside the Promised Land which God had promised them. Reuben and Gad never lived in the Promised Land of Canaan. They came back and they lived outside what God had promised. They settled for second best, really, because God had promised that Canaan was the Promised Land, where the land was going to flow with milk and honey. They chose not to be in part of that. If we look back at Genesis 49 and verse 19, this is the little bit where it says about Gad. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. So we've just seen Gad was also a shepherd who also never lived in the Promised Land. Instead, he and his tribe were bordered by sort of hostile tribes all their lives. And for all of their lives, all the time that they dwelt there, they were constantly battling to keep their land and to keep their sheep and to defend their land. Very little is said about Gad and his tribe, but I just want to read you something which I found in the Unger's Bible Dictionary, which I use a fair amount because it's a good resource. But this is what it says about the Gadites, which were descendants of Gad. The Gadites were a warlike tribe, and they bravely aided their brethren in the conquest of Canaan. That's in Joshua 4. Surrounded by the Ammonites, Midianites, and many other hostile tribes, they nobly defended their country. One of their greatest victories was gained over the descendants of Ishmael, the tribes of Jethuel, from whom they took an enormous booty. And that's pretty much all I could find out about Gad. But because they chose to live outside the Promised Land, they didn't have the defense of the rest of the children of Israel backing them. So he had a life of constant battling to save and to defend his own family. And even though they were, it sounds like they were good at fighting, they never had peace. They never found the peace of God. So now you can understand what Jacob said to Gad. And that also came true. He would battle just to survive. So there we see the two sons of Jacob, their future prophesied to them by their dying father Jacob. So briefly, what can we take from this story? Three really quick points. A lot more points in that if you wanted to find them. But first of all, no matter how old you are, God can still use you. And even on your deathbed, like Jacob was, you're never too old to serve God. And if you think about what he was doing on his deathbed, it wasn't any normal words like, oh, I'll see you, thanks for being good kids. You know, it was prophetic words. Even on his deathbed, we're never too old to serve God, are we? Secondly, things or sins from the past and present have to be dealt with properly so that we can move on with God, so that we can come into what God always wanted to have. Or they could spoil our future, our dreams, and our plans in our service to God if they're not dealt with properly. Thirdly, and lastly this morning, we don't want to settle for second best as Reuben and Gad did. God promised that they would live in the Promised Land of Canaan. They chose not to. What a different life they would have had if they actually had gone over the Jordan, you know, and not looked around and thought, oh, I'd like to stay here. They chose second best, never entering God's promise for them. We don't want to choose second best, never entering God's full promise for us. But we need to press on with the things we're called to do, to realise the dream, to be the person and the families God intended us to be. Because if you think about the whole story, and as we look at these 12 brothers, what happens to them? By this time, they're big tribes and big families. And what happens to the one?
Yeah.
Happens to the sons, it happens to the daughters, it happens to the granddaughters, the grandsons. You know, it's a family thing. So like what was prophesied over one person can often affect a family, can't it? So we can have a look at them at a later date, and I'm not promising when we'll finish now, because it just all goes wrong. Amen.